Well, brethren, I think from often, I was going to say from time to time, but more often than from time to time, it's essential that we think about who our Heavenly Father is, what some of his qualities are. We are so naturally distant from who he is and what he's all about that our struggle to come and understand him on a deeper level is essential that we do that as often as we can. Our theme text, I think. Our theme text is from Isaiah 57:15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Well, brethren, I think this verse is so full of meaning that you almost have to go through and break it down phrase by phrase in order to properly think about it. First question that comes to mind is, why is God the high and lofty one, the one that inhabits eternity? Well, of course, first of all, he's the creator of everything, everything good that exists. He is the almighty and the overseer of everything that we know. The psalmist wrote this. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And I'll tell you, it's hard to comprehend that God has existed from eternity past, isn't it? He is the only one who can make that claim. Now, I think as we look forward into the future, eternity isn't that difficult to grasp. Time just keeps marching on. But looking backwards and knowing that God had no beginning and that he has always existed, now that's a challenge to comprehend, isn't it? He is the only being that inhabits eternity in both directions. And how do we understand a being that had no beginning? That fact alone tells us that he must be supreme over all other beings. His knowledge and creative powers are manifested from the largest galaxies and stars down to the minutest elements of matter. There is intelligence and beauty in everything that he has designed and made. And I thought Brother Fry's Book of Nature was so illustrative of that. That in his natural creation, you see his heart, you see the creativity, you see the genius, you see the wonder of his mind in just a glimpse. And yet, in all his glory, his omnipotence and power, Isaiah tells us that he wants to dwell with the contrite and lowly of heart. That is amazing to me. He wants to revive the spirit of those. Now, that suggests that to those individuals who recognize their sinfulness and see themselves for what they really are, God condescends to them. Those who have a realistic appraisal of themselves are naturally better to appreciate that only God through his Son can lift them up. And although he is high and lofty, he cares for every life that he has made. And that's one thing that makes him our God. Well, his name Jehovah is more properly termed Yahweh, and it means the self-existing one. And even in that definition, there's tremendous power. He needs no outside force to keep him alive. Its root word means to become. And this is what God said to Moses when he appeared in the burning bush. You're all familiar with this. As God was instructing Moses to deliver Egypt from Egyptian bondage, Moses said, "When I come to the children of Israel and tell them that the God of their fathers has sent me, they will ask, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" And God answered, "Tell them that I am has sent you." That phrase has the same meaning as a root word for Jehovah. It means I will become. I will become what I will become. That's a complicated name. There's a depth of meaning right in his name. God was saying that he would become what Israel needed to become in order to be delivered from bondage. But that name is really characteristic of who he is. Mankind's condemnation in sin has certainly not been easy. In the fifth volume study, we read the passage in Romans that mankind is groaning with the burden of sin. They don't know why, but sin has put them under a burden. But we know through the plan that it was for their own good. And it's the first half of God's plan to raise mankind eventually to perfection that he allowed the permission of evil. He knew that by going through this experience with sin and then experiencing God's righteous kingdom, mankind would be stronger and wiser and truly understand the difference between good and evil, pride and humility, selfishness, and the idea of serving others sacrificially. How much we're thankful for those principles that God is endeavoring to instill in the hearts of mankind. So mankind is in the process of learning that only true holiness can satisfy the heart. And it's the basis for lasting happiness and contentment. I will become what I will become for your uplifting and blessing. Not I will become whatever happens to be, but it's for a purpose. He becomes what he needs to be to uplift and bless humanity. God, along with his Son, are the great supervising powers that creation needs for it to grow and prosper. God is the source of true justice because justice is a fundamental part of holiness, and it is essential for eternal life. God is the source of wisdom because wisdom knows how to make good, proper choices that will always bring a blessing. God is the source of love because love is the basis for every good and healthy relationship. And really, his plan is all about relationships, isn't it? Relationships with him, with his Son, with other people. And God is a source of beauty because beauty inspires a heart. And we know that God makes everything beautiful in his time. And of course, the world has yet to see God in this light, but they will. They will see him even grander as his plan continues to unfold. Here are just a few of the ways that God is described in Scripture. God has life within himself and is not dependent on anything else to sustain him. God has emotions. Remember Genesis 6:6 says he was grieved at the sinful ways of mankind before the flood. God is merciful and slow to anger, and he pities the sinful. We're told that God so loved the world that he was willing to give his most cherished possession, his Son. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne, and mercy and truth go before him. God is righteous. And I love the next part. He loves righteousness. And of course, he is all-powerful. Solomon observed that he is great, that the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain God. And the Apostle Paul said this about God. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You know, we often summarize his attributes by saying that they are justice, love, wisdom, and power. And that is a good basic summary. But there are so many qualities that fit him into that overall description. There are so many wonderful qualities and aspects of who he is that each day we will have another reason to praise him as we contemplate him and his qualities, what he is and what he does. We often hear the brethren say that it may take eternity to truly know God. I like that. I think that's true. I think as time goes on and we learn more about him, we will be even more inclined to praise him. There's one phrase in the third verse of the hymn that we're about to sing that I think goes well with that. That phrase says, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my grateful heart to thee. As time passes and we see his plans unfold, we will want more and more to share in the glorious work that he has planned. And as those astronomers look out into deep space and they see all the wonderful galaxies and stars and wonderful things that he has made, they are awed by it. But how much more creation will be awed when we see a lot of those planets being filled with life and new creations coming forth? Can you imagine not just a world praising him, but a universe praising him in harmony? We're talking about millions of years of his plan continuing forward to bring new life and new joys into this world. And so we're going to sing together, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And when we get to that verse, remember that phrase, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my grateful heart to thee." In Isaiah 40, 26, the prophet says this. He says, "Look at the evening sky. Who created the stars? Who gave them each a name? Who leads them like an army? The Lord Jehovah is so powerful that none of the stars are ever missing." I like that. Well, here Isaiah describes both Jehovah's physical as well as his mental ability. He created this ever-changing tapestry of beauty that is now gradually unfolding before our eyes with countless islands of life, as I said, that may someday come forth. I think the prospect of the ages to come lies hidden here for new life someday to exist. It would be just like him to want to grant new life in other places. And it's almost inconceivable that each star has been given a name by him. How do you even come up with that many names? And yet I'm sure in his creativity, he has a way of giving each one a characteristic name for that particular star. And I think it points to how God values places on every part of what he's made. So names are important to him. When studying the name of God, we know an interesting fact. The name Jehovah appears hundreds of times in the Old Testament, but it does not appear even once in the New Testament. Now, that's an interesting fact that I think bears discussion, and I'll leave that with you to think about. Why is the name Jehovah not mentioned in the New Testament? Well, there is one hint of the name Jehovah, however. It's hidden in the word hallelujah. The last three letters, J-A-H, are an abbreviation for Jehovah, and hallelujah means praise Jehovah. Now, in the King James Version, the word appears as hallelujah. So if you look up hallelujah, you won't find it. But look up alleluia and you'll find it. But the meaning is the same. But even with this, there are only four appearances of the word hallelujah. And I found it fascinating where that's at. They're all in Revelation chapter 19, almost the last chapter of the Bible. And this is how it reads. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Well, the time setting here is significant. By the context, we see that it's after the great judgment day of God, after the evil systems that have dominated the world are gone, and a just and loving system is established. It's not praising the evil events, it's praising the end of those evil things and those evil events. Now, today it's hard for many to believe that in God when they look at the condition of the world. And they may speculate, you know, that if a loving God really existed, none of the evil we see today would be permitted. But of course, there's a time coming when people won't say that anymore. When they understand how important it has been for our own personal development to understand the consequences of disobedience and the beauty of freely choosing to serve righteousness, to serve God and the principles he stands for. Then they will join their voices with the hosts of heaven, saying, Alleluia for his righteous judgments, for his glory, honor, and power. I could read those a million times, and I long for those words to come true. They will finally come and see Jehovah is inherently good, and he is the provider of every good and perfect gift. And all the misinformation and confusion will be gone, and they will see God in his true light. How grateful we should each be that we already understand this. And yet, as we come to know him better, as I said before, that understanding will continue to grow. The divine plan tells us that all creation will someday worship God in a way that it could never do before, even in a perfect Garden of Eden. The voices of praise in the kingdom will be so much greater than even perfect Adam and Eve could possibly have raised up, because of the past experience that they have had and the deliverance they have seen through the Jehovah's hand. And so the experience with sin and evil is laying the groundwork for the world to realize the true goodness of Jehovah. There was no other way, no better way to put that into the hearts of man. For you and me, all things in creation, even the inanimate ones, have a way of offering praise to the goodness of the Heavenly Father. And again, I go back to Brother Fry's talk about the book of nature. We know that the sun shines, sustains life on earth. Its beauty at sunrise and sunset honors a divine artist who creates a new masterpiece every day. The flowers of earth rise up like church steeples, pointing to the divine maker. And I have a new love for daisies now after hearing Brother Fry. The wind brings the rain and the clouds to nourish us and to cleanse the air that we breathe. The water refreshes us both inwardly and by the beauty it creates. And someday, praise to God will be the ruling principle of a renewed race. Again, don't you look forward to that, when millions and millions of voices will be risen to honor God. It will be a harmony never heard before. And you and I, brethren, think of this, if we are faithful, we will have the privilege of hearing both the heavenly and the earthly choirs singing the same song together. We'd like to continue by singing a hymn titled, Let All Things Now Living, to convey this thought. Sister Amelia will play that through for us once. Well, brethren, before we close, we're going to close with a song by a Christian artist named Stephen Curtis Chapman. But before we do that, I'd like to read from the passage where the song is taken from. This is Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah, or pause and consider. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, pause and consider. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our fortress, Selah. He tells us to pause and consider. Think about these things. He says, be still and know that he is God. He will do these righteous works, and we can be confident that they will end up in great blessings for all creation. He promises to end war and suffering. He tells us there will come a day when he will be exalted among the nations. And that day is not far off, we hope. And when he is exalted, so will the principles that he stands for also be exalted. This passage is especially appropriate now at the end of the age when this world is crumbling. Verses 4 and 5 mentions the city of God, his holy habitation, and God promises that she shall not be moved, seeing the present evil world coming to an end, that she will have the strength and stamina to rely on her faith in God. And he says to her, be still and know that I am God. So brethren, in our quiet moments, we have so much to think about when we reflect on who God really is. You know, I love the statement that we've heard Brother George quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, all I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Well, brethren, as we look back on how God's plan has unfolded, it helps us look forward confidently that what he has promised will come true, and that in his plan, we see a loving, all-wise Father, truly the high and lofty one. I've asked Sister Hannah Pope to close with prayer after our closing hymn, which we will now listen to.
That he will never change. know that he is God. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is God. Be still. Be speechless.
Still.